We are in the second one of our studies on Be Still, the Life of Moses. And if you'd like to have your Bible open, I want to use Acts chapter 7 to kind of review this first part when we get started in just a minute. I hope all of you are doing well in the January weather. The first time I ever came to North Nashville was, I think it was on January the 20th, I think it was. And that day, it was about 8 below that morning, and there was snow on the ground. In North Nashville, there was 80 people present that day, so it's quite a situation. John Luau, Gloria's father-in-law, came to me sometime in the middle of that year, later on in the summer, and he said to me, "I want it to be known that when they tried you out, I was absent." he'd say that to me to let me know where he stood on things. You guys all doing well? Nobody had frozen pipes or anything like you did, James?
Well, you're not, yes.
Oh, you're going to be okay?
First time in about 10 years.
Gene would be glad to come and help me. We do have a lot of our, you know, a lot of our folks who are older and maybe live alone. You guys have an opportunity to use your phone or your email or something or texting to check on some of those. Cheryl Lowe told me that we have in our congregation right now 32 widows, meaning we do have people who live alone. So help us check on them. Do you guys have any things for us to especially remember in our prayer time this morning? Anyone? Any people or any requests that we need to have in mind? Anybody? We have several activities coming up, one of which is the Feeding the Homeless next Sunday after our services. There's a sign-up sheet out there, and I noticed that they have almost all of the food things are signed up for. There's still a few, but there is a place for servers still. And if you're interested in how that goes or what happens with that, talk to Barney Crawford. He goes with him a lot to help with that, and he can fill you in if you think you might be interested but are not sure. The LTC kickoff is after our service today. There are a lot of our families who'd be involved in that. Talk to Travis and Pam if you have any questions about those activities or what all might be involved in that. Any other prayer matters for us today? All right. It's good to see everybody.
Now I don't know if
we're
from Arkansas, if you can count
everybody. No, we just passed out of Arkansas qualified numbers here. I think I can get two rows. That's about it. Dustin, do you mind to lead us in our prayer to get started today? Everybody's on with us.
Father, thank you for another day that we can come together as a family, that we can talk about you and learn and grow, that we can relate to each other, that we can see you in each other. Help us to reflect you in our lives every single day. Please forgive us when we fail you. Please continue to be with us and give us the strength we need to carry on, to share you with others, that we might complete our mission here. Help us to open our ears and our hearts this morning so that we can relate. We thank you for each other and for your Son, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dustin. Everybody look with us in Acts chapter 7 to start with. We started reading about the life of Moses last week, and we'll return to that. I'd like to use what Stephen said. If you remember the speech that Stephen made when he was defending his faith in Christ to people who were about to attack him, if you remember. And as Stephen reviewed the history of Israel, he comes to what we read about last week in Acts 7, verses 17 through 22. This would be a good introduction for us. Somebody like to read that for us? Kenneth, how about you? Would you? Acts 7, 17 through 22.
But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants, so that they would not be kept alive. This time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds.
Okay, now, if you think about it, there are a couple details here brought up by Stephen that we weren't told in Exodus. One of them is how long Moses was hidden by his mother and by his parents. And how long does Stephen say it was?
3 months.
3 months. Okay, so that gives you an idea for that. There's one thing that's left out here in Pharaoh's daughters adopting Moses. Who tended him in the period between when he's 3 months and when he's old enough to be taken into Pharaoh's daughter's household, however long that was? Some people think it might have been through a longer period of childhood. Who tended him?
His
own mother. If you remember, in God's providence and with the help of his sister, whose name was
Miriam.
He was brought up, he was tended by his own mother, which explains a part of what we're going to read today about a choice that Moses made in his life. The other detail that Stephen mentions in Acts 7 and verse 22 is that Moses, during his growing up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and then that he also, about his ability, that he was mighty in his words and deeds, which is interesting because when Moses tries to name the obstacles to his being the one who would be sent to bring the people out, what was one of the things that he said? Alright, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. But here he's mighty in words and deeds, which suggests that Moses might have been like me in that sometimes he would have tried to get out of doing something that he didn't think he could do. Now, go back with us to the Exodus story. And we pick up here kind of where Stephen just left off there. We ended at Exodus 2 and verse 10 last time. And I wonder if you, in kind of recalling the story of how Moses is saved alive as a baby, tell me what the people who thwarted the Pharaoh's plan had in common. Who were the people? What do the people who were active here in preventing Moses from being a victim to Pharaoh's intention to be rid of all of the male Hebrew babies?
All right.
Say it.
They're all female.
They're all ladies. If you think about it, there are first the two Hebrew midwives who acted like they did for what reason?
They feared God,
and their fear of God caused them to respect life and caused them then to be afraid to destroy those little ones more than they were afraid to contradict the powerful king. The second is Moses' mother, who rather than just being rid of her beautiful child, she regarded him as beautiful, as her husband did, and God, he was beautiful in God's sight, Stephen said. So there's Mary, then there's the mother, then, and by the way, what was her name?
Jochebed,
that's right. And then there's Moses' sister, Miriam, who was a girl older than Moses. We know from later on that Aaron, Moses' brother, was 3 years older than him, and that Miriam was older than either one of them. We're not told by how much. So there's the third one. And then the next one is Pharaoh's own daughter, a princess in Egypt, if you will. So you look at, remember the theme of this study from Exodus and Numbers and a couple chapters of Deuteronomy is be still. In what way were those four ladies being still?
They had no worries about
all
what
right.
was going to happen. They had
one,
confidence.
They seemed to have had conviction or confidence or courage to do what they did. What else would you say about it?
They acted, but they were just going about it. They didn't just announce they were doing it.
All right. They acted within the range of opportunity that they had. They did what they could in that way, right? The third thing, I told you I couldn't count. The third thing is, it seems to me like they did so, non-violently is not the word, but I mean, they weren't leading kind of a rebellion, maybe, in the sense that it was a military act. It was one in which they remained true to their conscience and they acted. Now, the Pharaoh's daughter acted for not conscience necessarily, but for compassion, right? All right, now, I want you to have that running in your background while we read our passage today. Let's start, if we will, just at verses 11 and 12. We'll read this story in kind of stages. Matt, would you read 11 and 12 for us, please?
That's chapter 2, correct?
Yes, that's chapter 2.
Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Okay. Now, in that situation, let's ask ourselves some questions I'm not sure I have all the answers to, so I'll be interested in your answers to these. First off, when Moses, now he's a grown man, and Stephen tells us he's about 40 at this time, and he sees the burdens of his people. Does he see the burdens that they're bearing in the same way that Pharaoh saw those burdens? Pharaoh saw them as means of managing the Israelites and preventing a threat. Moses, apparently, that's one big difference. He saw the burdens of, and second thing, how does he know they're his people? Where did he grow up?
In the palace.
All right, in the house of the Pharaoh's daughter. How does he know these are his people?
Because his mom raised him.
All right, because his mom raised him. However long a time, would you call that early childhood training? However long of a time it was, she's already made Moses aware of who he is. And that's the way who he is came before who his brothers are. So here's a Hebrew raised in all the training and instruction of the Egyptians. So he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He sees an oppression or injustice, and what he sees is one of his people suffering. Now, does how Moses goes about this, is it like the four ladies we read about so far, or is it like an Egyptian would have done it? How did
a man?
There you go. What is the difference between a man and an Egyptian here? I don't know if you see what happens. He does it in a different way. He uses the kind of method that the Egyptians were using against his people to settle this situation. He's going to learn as Exodus goes along to be present, doing what God gives him to do, but to let who do the striking down? God. Remember, they'll get over to the sea, and Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still." You know, so it'll be a difference in what happens with Moses here now. At this point now, Moses makes a choice that's going to impact the rest of his life. He looks this way and that, meaning he knows that what he's about to do will not be found in favor by the Egyptians, obviously. And then seeing no one, he strikes down the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Look over at Hebrews 11 with me for a second. In Hebrews 11, the point of these examples of faith is for us to look to the reward, not the moment, and for us to persevere and to remember that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Moses' parents are brought up, and then Moses is brought up. Verse 23 is Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, meaning they were not more afraid of the king's edict than they were in love with their little one. And more afraid of the king than they were of God. And then here's our situation, verse 24 and 25. Would one of you read it? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin.
Okay. That way of saying the choice is not maybe as obvious in the moment we're reading about in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Exodus, but that's essentially what happens, isn't it? At that moment, he made a choice to suffer with the people of God, and he gave up the place of the prince in Egypt in that way. And it was a longer term, a longer outlook choice rather than a short term. And it was one based on spiritual identification with the people of God rather than with the Egyptian. Now, any comment or any observation you'd like to make just in chapter 2, 11, 12, Dustin?
With this excerpt, it said, "His parents." And I had never heard of Moses' father ever talked about in any of the stories. So I just wanted to... Do we have any idea? I guess we don't have any idea who his father was.
His father's name was... Anybody remember? We are told... It's interesting, not here, but later, over in chapter 6, we're told... I think it's 6:20 or something like that. His name was Amram. And I take it, myself, what were the men... occupied doing during this time?
Making bread.
And I take it that he's not as mentioned in this first because he's not the one who did what God used to raise up the deliverer here. And second, when he is mentioned, it's in the process of describing the descendants of Levi, which include Moses and Aaron. So the father is not as prominent in this story, but the writer of Hebrews shows that he's involved in helping with this and that he also regards his child as a beautiful child. And he was, if you think about it, his wife and sister could not have done what they did, Moses' sister, his wife and daughter could not have done what they did without the active involvement and agreement of Amram. Julie?
I'm just wondering what would have happened since Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. He would have just said, "You stop what you're doing," to the Egyptians. Because would they have gone against the basically child of the Pharaoh's daughter? I don't know if he would have gotten had any authority there.
You know, there are commentators. I read them and working on this. At least two of them who pointed out that Moses could have, it might have been a risk, but he could have run the risk of doing that. Of protesting that he saw the injustice and since he had a position higher than this Egyptian, or even if he was a taskmaster, that he could have defended himself in that way, but instead he identified with the people of God and ran. I don't know that there's an answer to that, but I would have. I probably wouldn't have done what Moses did in defending the guy to that degree. I wouldn't have had the courage, but I definitely would have done what he did afterward. I would have run. And that's what he did. Anybody else? All right, let's go ahead with our story now. We've run out of time, as is my custom. Verse 12, start with verse 12. Verse 13, and let's read down through 15 now. Someone like to read that?
When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Okay. Now, the details in this one, first off, with Moses, you notice that what seals the course of action for him is when his own people are not supportive of him. When he sees that they are going to be witnesses against him, rather than standing with him against Egyptian oppression, that they're going to be selfish about it and little about it, then he becomes afraid. And knowing that Pharaoh or maybe being aware that Pharaoh's policy would be to destroy him to maintain his power over the situation, that's what caused Moses to flee from the land of Midian. The big detail that Scripture makes about this is the action of the Israelites in this case. Look back over at Acts 7 once more, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 7, back to Stephen's speech. And notice verse 23 and... Now we can read the paragraph here and kind of notice what happens. Starting at verse 23 of Acts 7, who'd like to read? Adam, would you do that? Okay.
How far do you want to go?
I'll interrupt. Okay.
Verse 23. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit the brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God had given them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers, why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons.
All right, thank you. Thanks, Adam. Now, notice in that reading a couple of crucial things that are going to have a big bearing on the story we'll read from now on. First thing, what was Moses supposing? This is Acts 7, verse 25. What was Moses supposing that his own brothers, his own people, would understand when he defended the oppressed Israelite by striking down the Egyptian? What was Moses assuming that his brothers, the Hebrews, would understand?
They appreciate him for it. Or taking matters into his own hands.
All right. Maybe he thought they would appreciate it, but there's something even more specific. All right, that God was delivering them through his hand, that God was bringing salvation, a rescue to them from his hand. How is that going to be an important factor in the rest of this story?
That's what he's going to do.
He already knows that God is telling him.
All right. He already believes that God will deliver his people. That's one thing. But what about the habits and the ways, the attitudes of the Israelites that are going to play out in this whole story?
They're not going to trust him.
All right. Are they always going to appreciate Moses and his leadership while all this is going on? Are they always going to be grateful, appreciative, encouraging, supportive of him? In this role, no, they're not going to be. And this is one part of it. And maybe they're not responding like he thought they would is as big a reason almost as the Pharaoh's threats for Moses to flee like he does. Now, what was the thing that his brother Hebrew said that I'm really wanting to get to the spirit behind this. What he said is, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" What attitude does that show among the Israelites? Here's their fellow Israelite. Who do you think you are? Now, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go," Pharaoh will say what?
No.
Yeah, he'll say no, but in chapter 7 he'll say, and chapter 5 is it? Yeah. He'll say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Is that really in spirit any different from what this Hebrew says to Moses? In spirit.
Who are you?
One says, who do you think you are? The other one says, who does he think he is? Both of them are saying nobody has the right to tell us what to do.
So yeah. Moses believes that they will be delivered, and not only their physical bondage from Egypt, but he believes in the Christ.
I'm not sure I'm not sure how much of that he understands at this point. His objections in chapter 4 and chapter 3 and 4 are going to illustrate maybe that he doesn't understand how they're going to overcome Pharaoh's power or Egypt's power.
But of the time.
But I believe that we'll find out from the way God introduces himself, even at the end of this chapter, that Moses has been taught by his mother and dad about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even also about the story of Joseph. I think we're going to be able to assume that. So as we get to the end of this chapter. Now,
wouldn't it be that they've been in bondage for so many years that there's going to be a lot of these Israelites that's not going to be really have God speaking to them or knowing? Maybe they forgot about God, a lot of them. And there's going to be a certain remnant of them that are going to know. So whenever he goes to fighting with them, they don't see God in him at all.
Yeah, I think that may be part of it. I think a human aspect of this is there is theoretical belief in God, then there's everyday hardship. And if you already have a Pharaoh whose policy is kill all the Hebrew boys when they're born, and we're going to learn that here's a Pharaoh who, when he's told, let my people go 3 days' journey in the wilderness so they can worship me. His response is, you don't have enough to do. You gather your own straw now. So there's the idea that if we buck him, then our immediate experience is going to be more and more injustice and danger. So that would have been a part of it too. Look at what happens now. Moses flees from Pharaoh to the land of Midian. Someone asked me the other day, where is Midian? And I say Midian is the land, like if here's Egypt, and here's it goes up to the Promised Land, and if here's the delta of Egypt, and here's the land of Goshen, and here is like the Gulf and the Sinai Peninsula and so forth. And Mount Sinai will end up being here. Moses departs to the land of Midian, which is two gulfs or two seas over from Egypt. Meaning, he wants to. You can just say that the land of Midian is over here. This looks like it's called the back of the wilderness in our story that we're going to see in a minute. But Moses really gets away from Egypt if you think about it. Let's read verse 16. Now, he goes and sits down by a well, no doubt weary. We're going to find out he still looks like an Egyptian. We're going to find out also that God has, at this point in Old Testament history, he has some dealings with people in other situations besides just Jacob's family in Egypt. There's a priest here in this story. Verses 16 through 22. Someone like to read for us? No volunteers, I'll do it, but then you can't complain about me talking too much, remember? Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. What are you noticing about Moses' habit already there? His character, his nature.
He's a caretaker.
All right, he tried to help his Hebrew brothers over here in Egypt. He gets in Midian, but he's the same guy. And when he sees injustice with these daughters, and they're doing the of the priest of Midian, they're doing the hard work, drawing the water. Then the guys come along and drive them away and use the water themselves. Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, even drew water for us and watered our flock." Notice the connection between delivered us in verse 19 and saved us in verse 17. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land, as of course were the Israelites in Egypt. Now, look at the passage here. I mentioned the way Moses stood up and delivered these daughters. Notice that the priest over here, his name is Reuel, but in chapter 3 in verse 1, what's he called? Jethro. The one idea is that one or the other of those names is possibly a title. Reuel, as I understand it, meant friend of God. And the other name I looked at, it has a meaning, it escapes me right now. Jethro. And one of those might have been a title. Anyway, God had chosen the covenant people in Israel, but he had not been absent from dealings with other people. We meet the wife of Moses here, and it'd be a good time for us to remember his family. Now, we've already mentioned Amram and Jochebed, his parents. And then they are the parents of Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Chapter 6 and 7, you notice the family connections are spelled out. And now with Moses, he has a wife whose name is Zipporah. And then he will have one son named Gershom, whose name is a reminder that Moses has been a sojourner or a pilgrim or a foreigner in a strange land. And then they will have another son whose name is Eliezer. And then Moses' father-in-law, Jethro or Reuel, will also be is it R-E-U or
R-E-U-E-L?
R-E-U-E-L. Okay, I knew I was leaving something out. Okay. So he will become an important advisor for Moses later on, about Moses' leadership. So bear in mind those family names. That's all a part of the story that happens here. Now, the other thing that we'll gather here is that Moses makes a living by working for his father-in-law as a shepherd during this period of his life. And also that this goes on for a lot longer than this short paragraph shows, for 40 years, according to Stephen's speech over here. So you have 40 years in Pharaoh's household, 40 years as a shepherd for his father-in-law in Midian, and then the next 40 years, which that wasn't normal. God supplied unceasing strength and so forth for him during that time. All right, now, here the story begins to change. Notice chapter 2 of Exodus, verses 23 through 25, and watch the verbs in this passage. Who would like to read it? I read my long one now. You got one of you.
22 through
25. Okay, go ahead, Gene.
During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw that the people of Israel, and God knew.
All right. Look at the verbs. I love this passage. God heard, remembered, doesn't mean he'd forgotten. means he's faithful to it, saw and knew. God heard, saw, and knew. Now, when did God begin to raise up a deliverer for Egypt, or for the Israelites in Egypt?
80 years before.
A long time before this, right? It could have been up to 80, but before this period's over, but, you know, way earlier, when Moses was, could have been just thrown out with Hebrew babies and destroyed. God has already but now then, the people groan because of the slavery, the oppression, the hardship, the bitter life that Pharaoh saw to it that they had. They cried out for rescue. Now, not apparent to us in English is the connection between rescue in verse 23, delivered in verse 19, saved in verse 17, and then the way Stephen said this. This is all the same need or the same story. God heard. God remembered his covenant. Now, what did his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob include? Give me some elements of that covenant promise he'd made with the fathers.
Their descendants would be like the stars.
All right, one, it'd be a great nation. It'd be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the dust of the earth or sand of the shore. They would be a great nation in that way. What else? All right, he would give them a land, and that land would be a land full of promise, you know, all the blessings in it. It would be from the great river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, all the way from over here down to here. The brook of Egypt was about here. What's another element of the covenant that you can remember?
If you be my people, I'll be your God.
All right. He would bless them. Anyone who blessed them, he'd bless. Anyone who cursed them, he'd curse. And it's because you'll be my people, I'll be your God. Okay? But there's one other element, a very important one in this that we should remember. Was he doing this just to bless the Israelites?
No.
Who did he intend to bless?
All nations.
All the nations, all the families of the earth. If you read Genesis 12, first four verses, Genesis, it comes up in 13 too, but in 15, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. Those are the big formative stories for the covenant. All right. As you know, the call in the burning bush happens next. We're going to mention that in our assembly this morning too. So I was afraid we would not get to get all of it. Some of it's in the next study, so we'll save part of it to then. But at this point, when Israel groans, when Pharaoh has died, Israel groans, cries out for rescue. God hears the cry, and the next step is God calling someone to sin. Could God not have just done it himself? What does it tell you that God calls Moses to do this? It tells me that God does his work through people. And it also tells me that he's trying to educate all of us about someone else who's coming to lead a different kind of exodus. Moses, I'm reading it through Christian eyes and knowing that this is the way God does with us with Jesus. He sends someone who identifies with both God and us, and he sends someone to deliver us out of bondage to sin and death. and he sends someone to us that he has called and chosen for this purpose. The burning bush. Please read chapter 3 down through 4:17 for next week. 3:1 through 4:17 for next week. And we'll get to the point where we won't necessarily get to read every word in class. So please do that. Thank you all for being with us. Everybody have a good winter week. Yeah.